Go Strategic is pleased to present the teaching Challenging Obstacles That Keep Us From Reality by Dutch Sheets.
Thank you. Thank you, and thank you, Dennis. And I'm going to share a message today that I don't have a PowerPoint or notes for you for, so I recommend you just listen and buy the CD. I feel like last night at about midnight, and this morning again at 5, that the Lord prompted me to change my message. And so I don't have anything, I had notes ready to pass out to you, but I'm going in a different direction because I felt like the Lord said to me that He wanted to bring hope to us today. Isn't it interesting that He brought a man up named Hope who talked about hope? So, it's not that I'm teaching on the subject of hope. It's that the message I believe He's put in my heart will bring us hope. Actually, I'll probably be as much preaching today as I will teaching, and which is unusual in a meeting like this. But I feel I'm to declare some things. And to do that, I'm going to walk you through a journey that I've been on the past few years. Let me, though, begin by reading something that we've all heard of. But perhaps many of us have not heard the entire speech given by Benjamin Franklin at the Continental Congress, the first Continental Congress, when after we had won our freedom as a nation, and I know we're not all Americans here, but the principles that I share today will be good and true and valid no matter where you're from. But, this meeting had come to an impasse, and so Benjamin Franklin stood and said, and this is in his King James language, so we'll just try to, well, it's probably more anointed that way, anyway. The small progress we have made after 4 or 5 weeks close attendance and continual reasonings with each other, our different sentiments on almost every question, several of the last producing as many no's as a's, is methinks a melancholy proof of the imperfection of the human understanding. We indeed seem to feel our own want of political wisdom, since we have been running about in search of it. We've gone back to ancient history for models of government and examine the different forms of those republics which have been formed with the seeds of their own dissolution, now no longer exist. And we have viewed modern states all around Europe, but find none of their constitution suitable to our circumstances. In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understanding? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an entire empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests, Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and byword down to future age. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing governments by human wisdom, and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that office. Interesting, isn't it? Powerful. Even more powerful, I guess, that it came from Benjamin Franklin, who did not purport to be a strong believer. Actually, some would say that by the time he went to heaven, he had, and some of his writings would seem to indicate that he was a believer. But he also was known to be a womanizer for many of his years, and threw around some strong language, which sometimes can be appropriate. Just making sure you're all listening. It's like Patton said, you have to, they challenged Patton. He said, you have to talk that way. The men need to hear that once in a while. So, back in 2002, and I'm going to do this quickly, so I'm going to have to dance. You know, every time I do this message, I have to do it a little differently. But I want to navigate my way through and leave out a few things here and there, but that's okay. The Lord will help us to do that. Back in 2002, the Lord started me on a journey that I did not know where it would end. I really didn't know when he first started me on this path that it was a continuous, ongoing process, journey. I just didn't, that thought never crossed my mind. But I was speaking at the school that I now lead, Christ for the Nations, and I was praying that the school would fully recapture the destiny that was on it. Like any organization, you know, sometimes churches, people, organizations, we go through seasons where we lose certain things, and then so then we talk about redigging the wells and, you know, recapturing this or that. And so here we are in America trying to do that. And so I was praying that the signs and wonders and the power gifts of gifts of the Spirit, the prayer emphasis, things that Gordon Lindsay had put in that school when he founded it, I was praying that those would return. And I heard the Lord speak to me as I was praying and said something that sort of messed with me. I really didn't understand it. At first he said, I need for you to agree in prayer with Gordon Lindsay. And my first thought was, how could I do that? He's dead. He's been dead for 30 years. And then I heard the Lord, just the next thought I had very clearly was, but his prayers are not dead. And I suppose I should have, that shouldn't have shocked me, because I don't believe that requests and things that God has promised people that are long-term plans and purposes end when that life is over. So why would the prayers end if they haven't yet been answered? But it's still, I had not really thought about it that way. He said, but his prayers are not dead. And then I heard this, until this generation comes into agreement with what I promised him, I can't do for him what I promised him I would do. That really kind of messed with my theology a little bit, because I didn't hear the Lord say, I won't. I heard him say, I can't. And I think as I thought about that, the verses that really stood out to me were the verses in Hebrews that talk about the great heroes of faith. And some of them, of course, received the promise, but then he talks about some of these heroes of faith who did not receive what was promised to them, and yet they're still classified as examples of faith. But he gives the reason in the last two verses why they didn't receive what was promised. And basically what it says is because God had something for us in the process. That without us, and this is the best translation here, that without us they could not be complete. So isn't that fascinating that God will give a person a promise knowing when he gives it, he's not really going to fulfill it in their lifetime, but he'll do it through the next generation or the next generation. And he doesn't always say, I'm going to do this through your grandchildren. I wish he would. He just says, I'm going to do this through you, and I'm going to give you this and give you this and give you this. He may not say it's going to come to pass in 400 years. So I found myself wondering, what am I doing today that is a fulfillment of somebody's prayer 200 years ago? Or 300 years ago, or 100 years ago? Or what book have I written that really was born in the throes of intercession that somebody travailed over 50 years ago or 100 years ago? Where am I? How did I get here? What is my part? Maybe the great cloud of witnesses are cheering us on for more reason than they're just good team players. Maybe they're cheering us on because they started something we have to finish. And they know that if we don't get our act together and do it, what they started is going to hit a rut in the road and at the very worst, at the very least, be delayed. So I messed with that thinking for a long time, and I processed. And I heard the Lord say that speak to my heart in that same occasion. After he said, I can't do this until this generation comes into agreement with it, I heard the Lord say, and I know it was the Lord because I wouldn't think this way. He said, I need the synergy of the ages. And I'd never heard that phrase. I know what synergy is. Synergy is multiplied power when two or more work together. If you can lift 100, somebody else can lift 100. When you come together and work together, you won't lift 200, you'll lift 300 or 400, because there's a principle that power multiplies when we work together. And so I had taught on, I've written books on, I had a good clear understanding, I think, of the fact that when we pray together or agree in prayer, that power is multiplied, 1,000, 2,000, 10,000, you know, we talk about that a lot. But I really never had thought about the fact that not only can I agree with the person next to me, I can agree in prayer with the generation behind me. Could this generation agree in prayer with George Washington or Abraham Lincoln? Could we take a proclamation that Lincoln prayed and wrote, and as we decree it, not start over, but come into a synergistic agreement and see something multiplied? You know, I was preaching this in Oklahoma recently, a different version of it, and I had a Hebrew, Messianic Jewish brother who's was very deep into Hebrew and as a rabbi, understood the language well, and he said, do you know what the word testimony means in Hebrew? I really didn't. He said, it really literally means do time again. Redo time. He said, we believe that when you recount the testimony of what God did in the past, it literally releases the power again at that moment when you decree it again. It releases the same power from when he did it way back then. Amen. So the Lord took me down this journey where I begin to meditate on the synergy of the ages and coming into alignment with what God did in the past. And it really launched me into a whole new realm of thinking. I heard a dream recently by a lady that I bore witness to, because I've had a sense that the prayer movement has stagnated and is very lethargic. Almost dead, you know, for many years, 20 years or so, it was really alive and thriving. And I feel like the intercessors have grown tired, and the movement has really lost its strength. So when she had this dream, I thought, yeah, I agreed with it completely. And in the dream, she saw seven ambulances lined up, and the lights were flashing. So she knew something bad was wrong. So she went and she looked in one of the ambulances, and there was an attendant working on a person on a stretcher there. And the attendant looked at her and said, "We can't find a heartbeat." And then she, as she looked, she could tell that this attendant was an angel. And she went and looked in each of the ambulances and saw the same scene. And one of the angels in the dream looked at her and said, "It's the intercessors. They lost hope and they're tired and they've cried out for revival and this nation changed for so long that now they've grown weary and they're not praying like they were." And now it's just, and I know this, it's just the hardcore remnant of the remnant that's praying now. So finally, one of the angels shouted to the others, "I found a heartbeat." And the others said, "What did you do?" He said, "Tell the old stories." When I began to tell the old stories of what God did in the past, in Scripture, in the First Great Awakening, in the Second Great Awakening, in Cane Ridge, and started rattling off ministries and evangelists and leaders of the past, right on up through even the 40s and 50s and 60s of our day, when I began to tell the old stories, the heart began to beat again. Tell the old stories. And so the angel in the dream looked at her and said, "Tell the old stories, but tell them to put themselves in the timeline. Because if they'll put themselves in the timeline and realize that wasn't just Finney's revival, that was my revival. That was just an earlier act of the same play. This is just another battle of the same war. We're all connected in this thing, and I got to put myself into the timeline of heaven because I become the bridge for my generation for what God did in the last season to carry it into the new season." And when we put ourselves in the timeline, biblically speaking, we do it for two reasons. We are either the bridge that connects the past season to the new, which is really what we're trying to do now, but we're also trying to do the second facet of it. When we put ourselves in the timeline, sometimes we're not just connecting from blessing to blessing. We have to become healers of past breaches in the timeline. Because the Bible says history is connected, so it doesn't really matter whether you like it or not. Iniquities are passed on to the third and fourth generation. It doesn't really matter if we like it or not. The shedding of innocent blood defiles the land. It doesn't really matter if we like it or not. Immorality back there in the past, idolatry back there in the past, broken covenants back there in the past affect me now until somebody gets it under the blood of Jesus. And we don't like to think that, but David went to God and said, "Why are we suffering this famine? We haven't done anything to deserve this." He said, "I know it, but your predecessor Saul did. He broke covenant with the Gibeonites. Until you make it right, you're going to suffer for what he did because you can't just divorce yourself from that. I can't just act like it doesn't exist. Somebody's got to understand Nehemiah, Daniel, David, how to make intercession, how to repent for the sins of the past, so that breach in the timeline of history," and that's what Isaiah 58 says prayer and fasting does. We rebuild the ancient ruins. We deal with the torn down foundations. We can go back and heal that place in history, and instead of pain and iniquities and curses and judgments flowing through, God can heal the past. And now the blessing of covenant and life can flow through. So what was God saying to me? Put yourself in the timeline. I started something back there I want to finish now, but you got to get in the timeline. I need a bridge. I need somebody. I don't know if you're getting this, but I think you are. So I feel like God is saying to us right now, He's waiting for a people to put themselves in the storyline. Now, the next phase of this for me came in 2007, 5 years later. I know we're not all charismatics in here, and some of you may not believe in some of the supernatural ways of God talking like we charismatics, but I'm going to talk about a couple of dreams. In 2007, a young man had a dream about me. Actually, I asked him, he's a dreamer. I said, ask God to give you a dream for me tonight. He said, okay. Well, I was just goofing off. I didn't think it would happen. He came to me the next morning and said, God gave me a dream for you. My first thought was, I wish it was always this easy. So he said, in this dream, you were a boxer. Not the dog, but the boxer. And he boxed five giants. This is where I think we are in the timeline. He said, you boxed five giants and you knocked out five giants. And you knocked out a giant per round for five rounds. And you alternated fists. And you did it with one punch. So in round one, bam, you knocked out a giant. Round two, you took out a giant. Three, four, five. And then I walked out of the ring and I walked up to him and I said, if you're going to take out the giants in this season, you're going to have to wear these two gloves. And one of them said Everlast. And some people are laughing because a lot of boxing gloves say Everlast. And the other one said Evergreen. And I thought, well, that's interesting. What is God telling me we're going to have in our arsenal of revelation and wisdom in this season if we're going to take out the giants? And I felt like I knew what Everlast was because, as is often the case with me, before the Lord does something like that, He has me studying it. He sets me up by leading me, sometimes without me even knowing. I just think I'm really smart or curious, and then I find out later it was God. I'll stumble into more revelation than I get on purpose. I don't know about the rest of you. But I was fascinated by the verse in Genesis 21, where 33, where Abraham called on the everlasting God. And if you understand the law of first mention, when a significant truth or name of the Lord, for example, is given to us for the first time in Scripture, there will usually be facts and principles shared there in that passage that will be consistent through the Scripture. It's an introduction of the subject, if you were. So the law of first mention, anytime you see the name of God mentioned for the first time, study the circumstances, what it means, and there'll be some great revelation there. So this is the first mention of the everlasting God, which is Olam, El. El is the strong God. It's the powerful God, the almighty. He can do anything. Olam is a word that probably our best English word would be eternal. But it's important that you know when you think about this word that you're not just talking about the future, you're also talking about the past. Because the lexicon said to me, it's the most distant times both ways. Actually, it's hard to define it because anytime you throw the word time into the definition, you just messed it up. Because it's the God who's outside of time, uncontrolled by time, managing time, stewarding time. Hebrews 11:3, literal translation says, by faith we know that the ages or seasons of time were put in their proper place to connect age to age by God, by His spoken word in the very beginning. The word world there is not physical earth, it's age, aeon. The word prepare is the word katartizo, to put something in its proper alignment. By faith we know that God said, we're going to start here, then we're going to go to here, then we're here, then we'll go here, then we're here. By the way, I'm going to need a covenant guy named Abraham. I'll snap him into it, line him up. Then I'm going to need some sons, then I'm going to need a tribe. They'll need to become a nation. I'm going to need some prophets. They're going to mess this thing up. I'm going to need a guy that builds a tabernacle that's after my heart. Sooner or later, I'm going to put Jesus in the timeline. He's going to snap the whole thing into alignment. God decreed the ages before there were any. Because Isaiah 46:10 says, He declares the end from the beginning. And you'll find the name Olam there in that passage, because that's who Olam is. Now, why would Abraham come up with, in a sense, although we know it was the Spirit of God, you know, because it made it in Scripture and it's God honors it as one of His names. Why would he choose that name all of a sudden to glorify Him as Olam El, and why would we need it? Because Abraham had just come through 25 pretty hard years. Started out really great, really wonderful. I'm going to do this for you. You're going to be rich. Thus saith the Lord, O my son, I love you. Oh, verily, verily, thou shalt be great. I'll give you land, make you rich, kill anybody that hurts you, and make you a great nation. You hear any words like that? Time I get a prophecy anymore, I think, man, I don't want another prophecy. I'm just going to have more warfare. Things start pretty well, but in along the process, he wavers. We know the New Testament says he finished with great faith, but along the way, he didn't always walk in that faith. He messed up. He messed it up so royally that at one point, he and Sarah conspired, let's just take your maid, since you can't conceive, maybe she'll become pregnant. And we'll have a son through her. I mean, that's no small thing. In fact, we're still dealing with the fallout today, aren't we? That's a pretty big mess up. And, you know, even a year before Isaac came, God said it's going to happen next year. They both laughed at him. They didn't laugh a laugh of joy. They laughed a laugh of cynicism. They laughed in God's face. There were a couple of times where Abraham said, you know, they were nomads. We're going to move around here. You know, they moved around a lot. So we're going to go to this new area. So when we get over there, you're so good looking that they may want you, the king may want you for his wife. So, and they may kill me to get you. So just tell them you're my sister and they can have you. Better me live and you be married to somebody else than me have to die for you. How'd that make you feel, ladies? You know, and if God had not supernaturally intervened, there would have been no Isaac. None of this would, that these great promises would have happened, had it not been for the fact that Olam was involved. The God of yesterday, today, and forever. The God of the ages. The God who oversees the aligning of the ages. The God who can even deal with our past when we messed up. We're standing today ready to go somewhere forward and we're having to realize there's a breach back here. How does God still do this? Because he's not just confined to the now. You can pray a prayer and God can heal the past. Did you know you can heal history? And Abraham is going through this. He's rehearsing all this. And basically what I think he's saying is, you know, when I was unfaithful, you were faithful. I was messing this whole process up, but you were looking ahead. You've had the whole thing mapped out. I know he's going to mess up, but here's what I'm going to do. And I know he's going to mess up here, but here's what I'm going to do. And I know I have an imperfect human, but that's okay. That's who I'm coming to redeem, and I'm going to have to use imperfect humans to do that. I'm alone. I can figure this out. I've got it all mapped out. And even though you're not going to be faithful, I'm going to be faithful. And even though you're going to break covenant, I know how I'm going to navigate through that and renew covenant. And even though you shed innocent blood for the last 40 years,
And even though you've turned to other gods, and even though you've written me out of your laws and told me I'm not welcome, I can still do this thing. How many of you know we're not asking for revival or awakening, which is what it's going to take to launch the Reformation? If we don't get an outpouring of the Holy Spirit with millions of people coming into the kingdom in the next few years, we're not going to have the momentum we need to reform. But we're going to get that awakening. And if you don't believe that, at least root for us. There's nothing wrong with getting a few million people saved, is there? And people say to me, you know, it's over for America, like Hope was talking about. They tell me, God's finished with America. See, you know, look at, we've done this and this and this and this. So since when are we asking for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a great harvest of souls and God to turn things around? Since when are we asking for that based upon our own merits? I'm not asking for it based on the perfections of this nation or the fact that we deserve anything. I'm asking for this based on the blood of Jesus, and my faith is in Olam El, who is powerful enough and who understands the ages well enough to know we're going to mess up, but he's still going to use us and get us to another point of breakthrough and put us back into alignment so he can pour out his Spirit again. He's bigger than your failures, and he's bigger than mine, and he's bigger than the failures of this nation. And if you don't believe that, get a new God. Olam. And I've preached on everlasting God, and I love it. I just love it. But I never could get the evergreen. And God wouldn't show it to me. Finally, I just gave up. Put it on the shelf. Maybe one day I'll understand it. Last year, now this started in 2002. Synergy of the ages. Connect. Get in the timeline. Understand the God of the timeline. So last year, Christ for the Nations, I asked a young man, young to me, he's probably late 30s. Young's getting older all the time. Coming to our graduation, and I didn't ask a preacher because, well, I asked a captain in the Army who's in the Rangers, but he's a mighty young man of God. He walks in great revelation. I want our students to know you don't have to be a preacher to be called of God, and to be used by God, and I want them to know that I want them to hear from somebody that understood honor and the integrity and the cost of freedom. Anyway. So, you know, he's a spiritual son to me, but he's gone through all the training of the Rangers, even though he's just a JAG attorney. He's gone through all the programs. He didn't have to, but he wanted to with all the other guys. So he's become pretty bad. He said, I love you, Papa Dutch, but I'll kill you in 6 seconds. I used to call him son. Now I call him sir. At one point in his message, he turned to me and he said, I feel like the Lord put in my heart to make a presentation to you. And I didn't know if I really liked that, honestly, because I felt like it was taking the focus from the graduates to me, but I trusted him and just said, okay. And he said, first I need to tell you the story. And he said, there's a flag in our history that predates Stars and Stripes. Is it really, it's the flag that our nation was born under. Washington, I don't know if he commissioned it or just found it, but he flew this over all of the ships in the Navy. It flew over all the colonies. It flew over all the battlefields. This really is the banner under which we were born. Oh, I like that kind of stuff. I love history, so I was fascinated. And he unfolded it.
And I'll tell you a little more about it and what he said in just a moment, but because I really got to move fast up here. But he unfolded this flag. Some of you have seen it. Others of you haven't. It says an appeal to heaven. And it has an evergreen tree. When I saw the evergreen tree, I thought, I just felt the Holy Spirit come over me. And I knew I'm about to get my other glove. And he said, they put the phrase appeal to heaven on this flag because of the writings of John Locke, who wrote a series of papers before our nation was founded that became the inspiration even for a lot of the Constitution and Declaration of Independence. He basically said, when you don't know what else to do and you have no other recourse, what do? To get justice, you appeal to heaven. When you can't get the breakthrough, when you can't get the miracle, when you can't move the mountain, when you can't get justice that you think is due you, what do? You appeal to heaven. He had this whole series of papers. So our forefathers grabbed this phrase and they realized there's no way we can win this war. It's laughable to think that we could defeat the greatest empire maybe that the world has ever known, certainly of the day. It's ridiculous. We don't have an army. We don't have the funds. This is laughable to think we could win this war unless this is not just our idea. If this is really God's idea, then we can appeal to Him and ask for His help. If this really is, as our forefathers called it, a holy experiment, if God is really looking for a nation that'll come under His authority and be a nation under God, that He can use, as the Plymouth Rock fellows, when they planted the cross, said, for the furthering of the gospel around the world. If He's really looking for that, and this is not just about our wants and needs, then we'll appeal to heaven and He'll do the impossible. I don't know, but is that how you feel today when you watch the news? When I listened to this guy the other day, why did you have to bring this man in here and tell me I'm $205 trillion in debt? Leave me in my blessed, blissful ignorance. Dude, are you like me? You just think it's too late. What happened? I mean, the church is marrying homosexuals, and we're not supposed to talk about them. I'm sorry. Didn't mean. You know, in some places now you can go to jail in America for doing that. I mean, we've gone so far down the slippery slope in every area, education, government, morality. If you think we can win this war without help from heaven, impossible. The giants are too big unless He comes through. And they put the evergreen tree on here because of the Iroquois, who had entered into a covenant with several other tribes. And as a sign of the a symbolic statement that we will never fight each other, we will always walk in covenant together, they took some weapons and they buried them at the base of an evergreen tree. And that's where we get the phrase, bury the hatchet. And so, because an evergreen is eternal, it doesn't die and then come back, and the leaves and foliage, it's forever. So it was a sign of forever. So our forefathers put that on there and said, we are pledging ourselves to one another and to God, our lives, fortune, and sacred honor. We are covenanting ourselves to one another and to Him. And so there. Symbolic picture of that was an evergreen tree. What I really didn't know until then, another year or so, almost a year, probably 6 months, was that Abraham, in that same verse where he called on Olam, everlast, also had an evergreen. Because that verse says he planted a tree and called on the everlasting God. He planted a tamarisk tree, and I knew that. I just didn't know a tamarisk tree was an evergreen tree. So Abraham wore both of these gloves. Now, I studied a tamarisk tree, and I found it fascinating that it's a tree that grows slowly but lives a long time. So slowly, in fact, that the articles I read said no one would plant an evergreen tree, or I mean a tamarisk tree, for his or herself. Because they would know, I will never enjoy the benefit of this. The only reason they would do it is for the next generation. And the next generation. So, he said, when Abraham planted the tamarisk tree, not only was he saying, Olam has come through for me, he was saying, Olam's going to come through for you. And I'm in covenant with him. But I love the way one writer said it. He said, when Abraham planted that tamarisk tree, he was saying to the future generations, you will sit under the shade of my covenant with God. That's powerful, isn't it? Is that not what we're doing here in America? Sitting under the shade of someone else's covenant and walk with God. And you want to get real about it. It doesn't just go back to the founders. It goes all the way back to Abraham. So I knew God was saying to me, if we're going to win the war, we're going to have to believe in the everlasting God. We're going to have to reconnect to the God of covenant and the original purposes of God. We can't ask for revival, for renewal, for help based on just what we want. We've got to ask for it based on the eternal purposes of God. We've got to put ourselves in the eternal timeline. Because it's not just about us. Now, I've got 2 minutes. I can't do this, but I'm going to try. One more dream. Given to me by a man who had it 1 month after I was given this flag. He never heard me talk about the synergy of the ages. He'd never heard me talk about the two boxing gloves, Everlast, Evergreen. He had the dream 1 month later in June. I had this given to me in May. He had the dream in June, didn't tell me till September of last year. In the dream, he found himself in an old tabernacle, like camp meeting days. It was dark. He was looking for the light switch so he could see. An old man walks in and says, let me show you around. Turn the lights on. They open up all the windows, big windows, plywood on hinges, prop a piece of wood in there. They're open. There must be 30 or 40 of them around this building. You get the lights on. He realizes this place probably seats 30,000 people. It's huge. Guy says, let me show you a few things. Brings him up, sits him on a chair on the platform. He says, look out these windows. Now, it takes him 45 minutes to relate this dream. It's the most amazing dream I think I've ever heard. He said it took him 2 hours to journal it. So I'm just going to give you the real high points that you need for this. But the old man says, look out these windows. He looks out and he sees ships coming to the shore. And he thinks those are like pilgrim ships. And sure enough, they were. And the old man said, these are the pilgrims, Puritans, and Pietists. Several thousand of them, they landed, they got out, made a processional in, took their seats, and began to worship. He says, look out here. And he looked out the next set of windows, and he sees a group coming. They look like the pioneers. Sure enough, covered wagons, ladies in long dresses, bonnets, guys dressed like the pioneers. They come in, several thousand of them make a procession in, take their seats. The whole time they're coming in, the previous generation is cheering. Well done. Thanks for paying the price, keeping the dream alive. Just cheering. He said, you know, it took them 45 minutes to get in. They're just, yes. Look out these windows. He looks out, sees another generation. The old man says, these are the planters. They built the railroads and the towns and began to build. Several thousand come in, take their seats. The previous two generations are cheering. Well done. Thank you. On and on.
Three more generations come in. Now there are six. There's probably, he says, 25,000 people in the room. The cheering, and then when they're all in, they're worshiping. And the worship is so loud, he says, I think the building is going to fall. It's vibrating. And then he says, look over here, and the automobiles pull up, and it's our generation. And we come in and take our seats, and they're all cheering for us. You can do this! You can do it! We believe in you! They all get in, and the old man walks up to him on the platform and said, watch these two doors. He looks over through the double doors, comes a delegate from the pilgrims. Walks up on a bridge over the platform, gets to the middle of the bridge, stops, and begins to prophesy and decree the plans and purposes of God for America for 10 minutes. The place is just erupting in praise. He goes off the other side. Here comes a pioneer. Same thing. Begins to decree, prophesy, declare the purposes of God. The place worships. Goes off. Six generations do it. It's time for the last, our generation. He looks at the man. He says, are you ready to take your place in the synergy of the ages? When he told me, I asked him, I said, have you heard me talk about that? He said, I've never heard the phrase before in my life. Are you ready to take your place in the synergy of the ages? He said, yes, I am. He said, go get in line. Our generation, it was an entourage. He went and got in line. He said, I was over there. He got in line in front of me. And the door opened and several delegates walked in. He said, I saw Billy Graham walk in. Other great leaders of the last 50, 60 years. And then he said, Dutch, you came in last. You were in that line. And you walked up on the bridge. I don't know if I've ever been so moved. I've listened to something about my life, about me. And he said, I noticed no one else was carrying anything, but you had something in your hand. And he said, I wonder what he's carrying. And he said, when you got to the top of the bridge, he began to unfold a white flag. And I tell you, I felt the hair stand up on the back of my neck, and I thought, can it be? Is he going to say what I think he's going to say? And I said, did it by any chance say an appeal to heaven? He said, how'd you know that? I said, did it by any chance say, or have an evergreen tree on it? He said, it did. He said, how did you know? I said, I have one. I know all about it. He said, I'd never seen one until the dream. He said, I had to Google it, find it, and bought one. He's going to give it to me. I said, I already have one. He said, for 10 minutes, all I did was wave the flag over the gathering. Everlast, evergreen. Appeal to the God of the ages that can do this. He's already mapped out the way. Even through our failures and our mistakes, he can do this. And he said, you wave this flag in a figure eight, which is infinity, which is a symbol of eternity, which is what they did when they cut a covenant, entered in a covenant together, that two parties would spread the sacrifice out they were going to offer, and they would walk in a figure eight among the pieces of the sacrifice, saying symbolically to one another, I am in covenant with you forever. I will never violate this covenant. So for 10 minutes I did this. And he said the place was worshiping and cheering and just roaring with praise so loudly that I thought the building would not survive. And then after about 10 minutes of that, you prophesied like everybody else. And the last thing you said was, America is returning to the ancient paths to reap the harvest of the ages. That's a word, isn't it?
Amen.
We
we're going to take out the giants in this season. We're going to have to understand Olam, and we're going to have to walk in covenant. We're going to have to walk not only in the covenant of Calvary, we're going to have to walk in the promises and agreements and declarations and plans and purposes of God when He founded this nation under the evergreen tree. Lord, I thank You for Your mercy, and that You are not finished with this nation. You are not finished with this harvest. As our brother said yesterday, God needs this nation. And You're going to turn us. You're going to give us the grace and the anointing and the wisdom and the revelation that we need. This that we are doing here and planning to do is not some sort of a pipe dream, man idea. This is a God idea. And just like our forefathers could stand and say, if this is our idea, we're going to fail. But if it's God's idea, we will prevail. He will come through for us. And Lord, our faith is not in our abilities. It's not in our devotion. It's not in the fact that we have been perfect, or the thought that we could have been perfect or haven't messed up or sinned. Lord, we've done all of those things. We have grieved You. We have offended You. We have done horrific things, and we still do. But Lord, You are the God of covenant, and You're the God of mercy, and You know how to navigate through that. And thank You that the blood of Jesus even cleanses past sins and gives us another fresh start. And I thank You, Lord, for the synergy of the ages. And we come into agreement with the purposes, Your holy eternal purposes for this nation. We're not asking just so that we can be rich. We're not asking we can be the richest nation in the earth. We're not asking that we can be the most powerful. We are asking for the eternal kingdom purposes of Almighty God to be fulfilled through this nation and every nation on the planet, because they all belong to the Son.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international non-profit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.